There goes Liam. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. This morning it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff." We see a picture of the patriarch Jacob, serene as he is facing death. He's old now. His legs don't work very well anymore, and so he has to lean on his cane. But notice there it says he worshipped. It wasn't always like that for him. He had changed. Is there anything you would like to change about yourself this morning? Your appearance? Your attitude? Would you like to eliminate a bad habit and gain a new good habit? Self-help books, tapes, and conferences are always popular. So are diets and New Year's resolutions and facelifts. All of these are done in an attempt to change something about ourselves. But they don't seem to bring lasting change. Why is that? Because they're focused on the external rather than the internal. They're focused on changing our appearance or even our outward behavior instead of our inward motivations and attitudes. Lasting change has to be internal, has to begin on the inside. It begins with a change in our way of thinking, to think more biblically and Christ-like. So that requires God's help, not more self-help or self-will. So the Bible talks a great deal about the topic of sanctification or the process of change. And we're going to look at a few verses, but I thought maybe let's do something different. Let's look at a case study of how someone changed. So we're going to look at the story of a man named Jacob and see that the same principles that God used to change him, he uses to change us. Jacob was at one time a cheater, a deceiver, a swindler, a manipulator, but he changed. And how God changed him is how he can change you. Whether that's to meet Jesus Christ and get saved, that big change, or just simply the process of sanctification, how he's continually working to change you to be more like him. Let's look at a few of those principles that we see in the Jacob story and that might impact us. The first is a crisis causes our desires to change. So some kind of crisis happens in our lives that begins this process. Oftentimes that's the case. Let's read his. Genesis 32, 1-8. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.'" Jacob has a real crisis here. He's facing the music. Because of his past, shady, dishonest dealings with his brother Esau, 20 years ago, he had fled from his brother and was living with his uncle Laban. Remember, he tricked him out of his inheritance and blessing. He had hoped that time had healed all wounds. So he wanted to journey back home, and he comes back with his wives and children and livestock, and he learns his brother is approaching with 400 armed men. Yikes! He divides these groups into sections, and I believe that his division of these groups were what he thought were least important to him, to those that were most valuable to him were back in the rear, including himself. He hopes to appease Esau. Genesis 32:20 says, "And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us, for he thought, I will pacify him. And these gifts I am sending ahead later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." In his mind, it's kind of like a bribe. Jacob's mind is always wheeling and dealing. Now let's continue on in the story in the next couple of verses. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. This is one of the most interesting and mysterious passages in the Bible. Jacob wrestled with God. WWF could not come up with a more interesting match than this one. Wrestle with Father. You get it? WWF. I believe that this mysterious wrestler is none other than Jesus Christ in a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus as a man to Jacob. I think that's what's happening here. Now, I wrestled my sophomore year of high school, mostly to just stay in shape for football. Now, I played all kinds of different sports in high school and beyond, but wrestling was by far the hardest sport that I ever participated in. I could not beat my classmate in our weight class, so the coach said, I want you to wrestle down a weight. And so I attempted to do that. The only problem is I had to lose about 10 pounds to do that. And so to do that, to lose that weight, I practically starved myself. They would put garbage bags on you and put you in a room that they heated up to 105 degrees, and you would run on a treadmill in a garbage bag, you know, to sweat off this weight. I took laxatives. I would not drink water the day of the match so I wouldn't gain any weight. It's a terrible thing to do to your body. And coaches won't allow wrestlers to do that anymore, which is a good thing. But I still lost matches, even got pinned a few times because I was so weak, you know, from not eating and drinking. The purpose of wrestling is to outpoint your opponent or to pin him or to make him say uncle if you're wrestling with someone in the backyard. You remember that as a kid? Say uncle. But have you ever wrestled a problem that was pinning you? Jacob wrestled all night long. Have you ever wrestled all night long with a problem, with worry? So what are you wrestling with today? What problem are you facing? Are you struggling with accepting God's will for your life right now? Are you mad at God because he hasn't answered a prayer you've been praying? Is your marriage under stress, or is it a financial or health issue you're facing? What I've realized in my own life is I never changed until I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's a little bit like having a pebble in your shoe. You know, you try to walk along with it for a while and you tolerate it, but eventually it just irritates you so much that you take off your shoe and get rid of the rock. We oftentimes need a crisis event to happen in our lives to make us change. Someone said, we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. So God allows crisis so that we will wrestle with him. I want to read a couple of verses, and I don't know if James has this on the slides or not, but Proverbs 20:30, here's how it reads in the Good News Bible. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. 2 Corinthians 7:10 out of the Living Bible. For God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life. We should never regret his sending it. But the sorrow of the man who is not a Christian is not the sorrow of true repentance and does not prevent eternal death. Are you in a crisis this morning? Good. I say that because that is God is getting ready to do a change in you. Deuteronomy 32:11 says that the mother eagle stirs up the nest. So that's to get the baby eaglets uncomfortable so that they will learn to fly, that they'll be forced to leave the nest. Otherwise, they will just stay in that nest as long as mom keeps bringing them food. And that's exactly what we do. This is so much human nature. We just want to put off change in our lives. I mean, have you ever said, one of these days I'm gonna fill in the blank, right? We all have. So life has to get uncomfortable enough that we say, I am going to change this. Let me ask you this question. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is one, but the light bulb really has to want to change. So, in other words, pain makes us want to change. It was the hungry belly of the prodigal son that finally made him come to his senses and go home to his father. I remember a long time ago the event that made me finally get to the end of my rope, so fed up with my life, I said, I need to change. God, I need you in my life. And it was a drug overdose. It was a drug, angel dust, also PCP, that I OD'd on. And I was trying to drive home to get to my bed, but I realized I was so high that I thought, if I keep driving, I'm going to wreck and maybe kill myself and somebody else. So I said, the next parking lot I come to, I'm pulling into it. I pulled into a parking lot and I realized, oh, it's a church parking lot. That's good. Nobody will be around here all night long. So I sit there in my car, slept a little bit. And the next morning I felt good enough to drive home. And I realized that I was pulling out. That was the church that I attended as a little kid. And so within a week, that was on a Sunday night into a Monday morning. The next Sunday morning, I got saved. Gloriously saved. The Lord changed it. Everything. I stopped the drinking and the drugs immediately. But I realized that when pain becomes greater than our fear of change is when we begin to change. Jacob wrestled all night long. It's actually this crisis that drove him into the arms of God. Here's the second principle I see from this story. Be determined to change. How long have you wrestled with God? I remember wrestling with my boys when they were small. And I would let them feel like they were getting the best of me and beating me. But then when I got tired of it all, I just flipped them over and pinned them in a hurry. So Jacob was determined. He was persistent. He fights all night long. He wouldn't let go. He said, God, I'm hanging in there until you bless me. Let me read 32:26. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I love that determination. He's not letting go until he's blessed. Will you let go of the drugs and the booze and another marriage? People go to these things to anesthetize themselves from the pain. But we have the Father who is good. He'll change you. He'll bless you. Usually what happens in a crisis is we feel the pain and we cry out to God like I did. But then he waits. Why does he wait? I think he wants to see if you mean business. Are you really serious with God about changing? Or is this just another flavor of the month for you? I know I've prayed about plenty of stuff in my life for a week or two, and then it didn't happen, and I just quit praying about it. It's like I just give up. That's bad. God's not going to give you what you don't need. So how committed are you to change? Get committed. Don't give up. Don't let go of God until he blesses you. We really give up in prayer too quickly, folks. We're great starters, but poor finishers. I dieted for an afternoon once. And I think that's the motto of a lot of us. You know, I prayed about this problem. How long have you been praying? Oh, a couple days. It's like, come on. We're like microwave Christians. We want instant change. And God can do that, but usually that isn't how it works. I know in my own life, some things dropped off very quickly when I became a Christian, but other stuff, man, I had to wrestle with God for a long time before it changed. So don't quit. Don't give up too soon. What if your mom and you were a baby and she smelled your messy diaper and she started to change it and she looked in there and said, yuck, and put it back on you? Think about that. No one would ever want to be around you. Have you ever taken a walk somewhere and you roll a log over and it's yellow underneath there, that grass is all yellow and a bunch of creepy crawly bugs start crawling out of there? And then you quickly roll the log back over into place. I think that describes some of us on the inside. We're a mess. We pretend to smell good to everybody. And what's underneath our log is pretty creepy, but we just keep our log in place so it looks good. Don't give up. You can change. It may take a while. You've been doing this habit how long? 10 years, 20 years, 50 years? It's not going to change overnight, but it'll change. Are you committed to change for the long haul? Are you determined? Are you going to hold on to God and not let go? Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Here's a third principle in the Jacob story. Admit to God you need help. In 32:27, the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. So God asked him his name here. Didn't he know it? Of course he knew it. When God or Jesus in the Gospels ask a question of someone, it isn't for information. It's not for his benefit. It's always for their benefit. God wanted him to admit who he was. Now, his father, Isaac, had asked him that question 20 years before this. "Who are you?" Remember, he dressed up like his brother, put his clothes on, put animal skins on his arm to be hairy like his brother, because he was tricking his dad to get his brother's inheritance. And what did Jacob say when Isaac asked, "Who are you?" "Esau." Who is he really? Names stood for who you really were back in those days. Like Jesus' name, it means God saves, because that's what he does. Jacob's name means one who supplants, who cheats, who swindles. That's what his name means. And that's who he was. He was always driving a hard bargain. So when he was asked his name and he would say his name, it would remind him of who he was. It would remind him of the damage that he had done to his brother Esau. In a sense, he was admitting guilt. So what's your greatest character flaw? Is it your temper, lust, laziness, unreliability, untruthfulness, worry, gossip, greed? Admit it. Just say it. "This is what I am. This is what I do." You'll never change that until you hurt bad enough to want to change. And you'll never change until you're determined, "I must change this." You'll never change until you admit it, like the people in AA. But some of us just keep living in denial. We make excuses and we blame others. "Everybody's doing it. I'm not as bad as her. It's all his fault." No, it isn't. It's your fault. You're responsible for your own choices. It's very humbling to admit weaknesses and sins and moral failures. It's good, though. Peter says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Grace is God's power that enables you to change. You can't change until you receive God's grace. And if you want God's grace, you have to be humble. So how do I become humble? Admit that you need God's grace. Admit your faults, your weaknesses, your sins. Admit them to whom? To God, to yourself, to others that you've hurt. And that's hard to do, but necessary if you're going to change. When I got saved at age 19, there were a lot of people that I had hurt by the things I had said and done. So I went back to those people and started apologizing to them, either in person or in writing. But some people I lost touch with. I didn't know where they were now. So I told it to God. Many Christians live like one on Sunday, but the real challenge is on Monday. So how do you live? If it's kind of a double life, then you need to admit that to God. And I'll tell you this, he won't be shocked. He won't be surprised. He's been around the block a time or two. He knows all about it. And he wants you to admit it so he can pour out his grace to you. One more principle from this story. Cooperate with God. And if you're writing down things, I should have had this in my original notes. So you can receive the blessing. Cooperate with God to receive the blessing. Now, let's read the next verses, 28 to 30. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The moment Jacob said his name, Jacob, he began to cooperate with God and was changed. And he called the place Peniel, which means face of God. He came face to face with God and lived. And if any of us are going to change, we're going to have to come face to face with God. We can run with God the rest of our lives, or we can run to him. Why not face God now rather than on judgment day? He wants to help you, not hurt you. If you cooperate with him, he'll bless you. And how he blessed Jacob was by changing his name. Gave him a new identity, a new character. He gave him the name Israel, which has two meanings. One given here in the text, one who struggles with God. But the other name means Prince of God. The crook became a prince. God does his deepest work in us by changing how we see ourselves. And that affects every decision we make after that. Jacob became a prince. He saw that I'm a prince, so I'm going to act like one. God changed his name and identity, and he lived up to it. And we will too. Let me read several verses out of the New Testament. Romans 12:2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Jacob was that. I was that. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're not this any longer. You have a new name, a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." In Ephesians 4, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." That's who we are, brothers and sisters. We are new in Christ. Now let's look at 32:31. "The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." The result of this wrestling match was a dislocated hip. He had damage to his thigh, too. And so Jacob limped the rest of his life. And what's significant about that? The thigh muscle is the strongest muscle in the human body, the most powerful. And so God touched his natural strength. If Jacob was a leaf, he would be that leaf that hangs on the tree through December. You know, the last one that finally falls off, that's Jacob. Lots of natural strength. And you have natural strength too. But you can't depend on your own strength for the Christian life. You must depend on God's strength, his grace. Willpower alone will not change you, but God's grace in you will change. Jacob's MO previously was to run away when things got tough. And God fixed that by giving him a permanent limp. He could no longer run away. And that's a reminder to him and us. You don't solve problems by running away from God, but by limping to God. Just like Paul's thorn in the flesh that made him depend on God. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. God saying this to Paul. For my power is made perfect in, I'm supplying the word, your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I'll admit them. So that Christ's power may rest on me. The lesson of Jacob is you don't have to stay the same. You can change. And if God changed Jacob, he can change anyone. It says in Romans 9:13, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. If God could love Jacob with all his problems and hang-ups, he can love you, and he does. He made him a prince. God named his nation after this man, Israel. And this is the most stunning thing to me as I was thinking about this. I want you to catch this as a kind of a going away piece. God took his own name as Jacob's name. How many times in the Old Testament does God say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So where are you in this process? Are you in a crisis? God will use that in your life to work change in you. But are you determined, I will change? Have you admitted your failure to God and cooperate with him and receive his blessing? Let's pray. Regardless of the phase you're in right now, whether you're in the middle of a crisis or a long-term frustration that you thought you'd be able to change your life and you're stuck, pray with me. Father, I want to cooperate with you. I want to trust you to change me. I want to relax right now and place my life in your hands. Jesus Christ, I need to change. I want to change. I ask you to help me change. And with your help, I believe I can change. Help me with my unbelief. God looks at your life and he knows that underneath every Jacob, there's a prince or princess. Let him bring the best to your life. Let him make the difference. You don't have to stay the same. If you've never said this, say, Jesus Christ, I want to be born again. I want that new life. I want to be forgiven from all the past. I want to start over. That's why he died on the cross, to make that all possible. In that area of your life that you know is wrong, difficult, or a problem, would you admit it to him right now? First, admit it to yourself. Call it for what it is. God, this is wrong, and I admit it. I need your help in changing. I'd encourage you to find someone, at least one other person, who accepts you and loves you that you can share that with. Would you say, Lord, today, turn me into a prince or princess. Change me. Make me what you want me to be. Today, if you pray that prayer, God heard you. God's here. God's everywhere. He loves you. He will help you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.